I know that if I eat less and move more, that I will be healthier, that I will be in better physical condition, and I'll feel better about myself. I know that, but it doesn't do a whole lot if I don't do it. I know that when the traffic light changes from green to yellow, that I should stop. I know that stopping on a yellow, that would be good for my safety. But I have this voice inside that is quicker than my foot on the brake that says, you can make it, speed up. Knowing is not the same as doing. Now here's the truth of John 13. Humility is the path to blessing in our lives. Humility is the path to blessing in our lives. Humble service will lead to our happiness. This is what Jesus modeled for us. He demonstrated what true love and humility was by using the basin and the towel. And then he told us to go and follow his example. We know this. Who is this Jesus? He is the greatest example of humility and service that we have. But you know, our problem is not that we don't know. Our problem is that we don't do. Now, if you're new here this morning, or if you're not familiar with what I'm talking about, that's okay. But after this morning, you won't have that excuse. As Christians, we are to grow more and more to be like Jesus. In this life, we won't reach perfection. Anybody perfect here? Yet? But by God's grace and with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can change and become more like Jesus. And so in Romans 8, 29 and 2 Corinthians 3, 18, these both say that we are to conform to the image of Jesus Christ. That is to say, to be transformed and changed so that we would be more like Jesus. And I'd like you to open your Bibles to John chapter 13. We are going to read the first 17 verses. John chapter 13, and we'll see who is this Jesus. John chapter 13, starting at verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, the one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you also should do, just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Now, John chapters 13 to 17. These are the last words of Jesus to his disciples, his friends. Often called the upper room discourse, these are the final conversations that Jesus would have with his 12 disciples. And within 24 hours, he would be betrayed, arrested, he would be brought to trial, and he would be put to death on a cross within 24 hours. So Jesus has drawn his closest friends aside to talk to them privately. The signs and the miracles have been performed. The confrontations with the religious leaders about who he was and what he was doing, they've ended for now. If you only had a few hours to live, what would you say? What would you do? What might you do with your friends and family? These would be words that would be remembered. And here we see that the disciples, having spent a lot of time with Jesus, now, with these last hours with him, these would dramatically change his life. And so John 13 reveals Jesus' heart for us and to his disciples. And how does he do that? The first is this. Jesus loves. Knowing that his hour had come, Jesus loves. Verse 1 again reads this. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Jesus knew that his hour had come. What hour is he talking about? Jesus knew that the hour of his death would be coming soon. This was the plan all along. It wasn't a surprise to Jesus. Jesus came for this hour, and it was now time. Now we see throughout the Gospel of John that Jesus often says, "My hour has not yet come," that it had not yet come. So in John 2, at a wedding, the wine had run out. Jesus' mother, Mary, tells Jesus this, and he says to her, "What does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." And then also in John chapter 7, there is confusion about who Jesus is. He can heal, but he's breaking religious rules by doing this on the Sabbath. And so they were seeking to arrest him, it says in John 7:30. They were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. And then again in John chapter 8, Jesus declares that he is the light of the world, really saying that everyone else is walking in darkness, but he is the light of the world. And so we read in John chapter 8, verse 20, that he spoke these words in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. Now, shortly before John 13 and John 12, however, Jesus boldly and publicly declares this. In John chapter 12, verse 23, he says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified," speaking about himself. And then in verse 27, it says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say?" This is Jesus speaking. He says, "Father, save me from this hour? No, but for this very purpose I have come." Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he would soon suffer and die. And knowing this, that we are told that Jesus loves his own who are in the world. Now, this is not to say that Jesus doesn't love the world. Of course, we read in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his Son." But here, Jesus has a special love for his own, for his people, even in the midst of the difficult circumstances that he will be going through. Now, I love my Bethel family here. I know many are struggling with their health. All of us are struggling with sin to one degree or another, struggling with life, but we're also pursuing Jesus. We're pursuing community and joy. We're prayerful. We're caring for others. You know, I spend some of my week here at Bethel. I'll come in. And if you were to come in, lots of people come in here at Bethel, I would welcome you. I would help to point you in the right direction or help you if you needed that. But you know, for my wife, Becky, I have a special love for her, a unique love. Through everything that we've gone through together and the years that we've spent together, I have a special love for her. And you know, this is the love that Jesus has for his people. The last part of verse 1, it says that he loved them to the end. This is to say that he was now going to show the full extent of his love. This is our Savior. This is our King. If you hear nothing else this morning, know that you are loved. Jesus loves you. Isn't this just like Jesus? He's not concerned for himself and what he's going to be going through, but always loving. And knowing that it was the time for his death to take place, he loves. Now, verse 2 in John 13 tells us that Judas, he was already prepared to betray Jesus. Isn't it striking how we can contrast the love of Jesus and the betrayal of Judas? Knowing that it was the time for his death, Jesus loves. Now we see this secondly. Not only does Jesus love, but Jesus serves. Jesus serves knowing his identity with the Father. Let's read again John 13, verses 3 to 5. They say this: Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Here we see the love of Jesus in action. He humbly serves by taking up the basin and the towel, and he washes his disciples' feet, all of them, all 12 of them, including Judas. Can you picture that? Taking the time to pour that water, going to each disciple. His love in action. For of course, in that day, the roads would have been dusty. Most would be wearing sandals. And when you would enter someone's home, a bowl of water and a towel would be at the door. And this was for the purpose of doing a foot washing. And this would be typically done by a household servant. This would be the lowest person in the home doing this job. And as the disciples meet with Jesus in this upper room, there is set out for them a basin of water and a towel, but no one wants the job. None of the disciples do this. But here, Jesus is the one who takes up the basin and the towel. Who is this Jesus? Jesus knows who he is. His identity with the Father is clear. He knows that all things have been given into his hands. He has all authority. It would say, Jesus said in John chapter 5, he said that he has authority to give life and to execute judgment. Jesus also knew that he was on a mission. He knew where he had come from. He knew where he was going. And yet from this place of authority and his sense of identity, Jesus chose to serve in humility and lowliness. He had every right to hold on to his high position. Someone else should have been serving, but Jesus took up that position, and he lovingly and humbly serves. Now, the book of Luke gives some more details to what was going on here, and I think this will help us to see what was happening and why Jesus was teaching this to the disciples. Luke 22, verses 24 to 27 say this: A dispute also arose among them as to which one of them was to be regarded as the greatest. This was happening while they were there in the upper room. And he said to them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. So here they are arguing about who is the greatest. No one wants the job of washing the other's feet. They weren't thinking about others, they were just thinking about themselves. But Jesus, he had already taught them that the one who is truly great is the one who serves. Back in Matthew 20, earlier, not at this time, there was, again, talk about who was the greatest. And Jesus said to them, "Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man," again talking about himself, "even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Do you want to know the path to true greatness? It is in humble service. The path to God's blessing in your life is to become a servant. Now, the example of Jesus that we see in John chapter 13, it's clearly described for us by the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 8. And speaking about Jesus, the Apostle Paul wrote these words. Speaking about Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Although Jesus is God in human form, he emptied himself. He didn't hold on to those rights as being God. But also, he didn't stop being God. No, that's not at all what this means. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the King of heaven, he had every right to honor, to praise, to glory, to worship. Yet to be our Savior, he laid that aside. He set aside his privileges, what was rightfully his, and he humbly served, and he willingly went to the cross. D.L. Moody, the famous evangelist, in the late 1800s, preaching in America, famous, lots of people came to him. He had some Bible conferences held in Northfield, Massachusetts, and one year, a large group of pastors from Europe had come over to his Bible school, and they were staying in the dormitory, and as was their custom in Europe, these men put their shoes outside the door of their room, expecting them to be cleaned and polished when they awoke in the morning. Now, of course, there were no servants in the American dorm, but as Moody was walking through the halls and praying for his guests, he saw the shoes and he realized what had happened. And he mentioned this to some other students, but they weren't willing to help him. And so he picked up those shoes, took them back to his own room, and he began to clean and polish each pair. And note, Moody, he didn't tell anybody what he had done, but a friend interrupted him in the middle of shining the shoes and helped him finish the task, and later told this story about Moody. Despite the praise and the fame that Moody received, because of God's blessing in his life, Moody, he remained a humble man. And here we see Jesus, the King of heaven, God of this world, humbly coming and serving his disciples, knowing who he is and being fully aware of his identity with the Father. He was willing to do this. Now, do you see what Jesus is calling us to do? Knowing who he is and what he has done, he is now giving us a clear example for what we need to do. Look back at John 13, verse 12, it says, "When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you also should do, just as I have done to you.'" Now, some would take this to mean that we should carry out foot washing, literally. But we don't believe that Jesus means to do this literally, though some of you might like that to happen. Here, we don't practice foot washing. We do baptize people, and we do remember the Lord and his death in the breaking of bread, which is our first service. But in a sense, wouldn't it be easier to do that? If all I needed to do to follow Jesus' example was to wash somebody's feet, I could do that. But no, we are to follow Jesus' example. We are to humble ourselves, and that's harder to do. If Jesus, who has all authority and is Lord of all, was willing to take this low position, then we certainly must be able to do that. We must do that. But what does this look like? We must recognize who God is and who we are as his sons and daughters, and then we are to serve by the grace of God. Pastor and author James MacDonald, he remarks that humility is not an act thing or a feel thing, it's a do thing. Humility is not a style or a mindset. Humility really is like exercise. Imagine if a friend told you, "I'm thinking about exercise right now." Vigorous thoughts, "I am an exerciser. I'm cultivating the feelings that people feel when they exercise." You would laugh, wouldn't you? Because exercise is a do thing. And it's the same with humility. Humility looks like the woman who cheerfully serves in the nursery. Humility is the successful businessman who volunteers at the soup kitchen. It's the wife and mom caring for her husband and her children. It's the man who retires to take care of his wife whose health is failing. Humility is hard work. It's also apologizing to those that you have hurt. It's also forgiving those who have hurt you. It's also not being offended when you are overlooked or disappointed. Humility is hard work. And here's the final point that Jesus tells us in John 13. Jesus blesses. And for us, if you know these things, which I'm telling you here this morning, if you know these things, do them. John 13, verse 17. Jesus said, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Jesus has given us an example that we are to follow, but knowing is not enough. It is in the doing that we will be blessed. You will experience joy and happiness as you love and serve in humility. The way up is down. For your joy, Jesus says, go low. C.J. Mahaney, he wrote a helpful little book called Humility, True Greatness. I would recommend that to you. And in it, he wrote this. He said, "Consider your own life for just a moment. Where would you be today if he hadn't ransomed you, if he hadn't liberated you? I'll tell you where. You would be self-sufficient, seeking to cultivate self-confidence for the purpose of self-glorification." He continues, "But what has happened to you? If you've been genuinely converted, you've been forgiven and transformed, you have been forgiven and transformed, and though for now there remains in you a temptation and tendency to sin, a fundamental and radical change has occurred so that you have the desire to serve others and to see God glorified. We know the inner call to lay down our lives for one another is because he laid down his life for us." See, here's the thing. Our desire to serve is rooted in the fact that Jesus has served us by ransoming us, by liberating us, and by freeing us from the penalty of and power of sin in our lives through his death on the cross. And then we turn from our sin and we trust Jesus with our lives. And then he gives us this desire to serve others for his glory. We humbly serve by the grace of God, and we are blessed in doing so. I wonder if Peter thought back to this scene in the upper room when he wrote these words in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 to 7. He wrote these things. He said, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Peter knew that care of Jesus. But here we see God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. The way up is down. For Jesus' blessing in our lives, we need to follow his example. Peter knew that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That grace is ours when we humble ourselves. But you know, this morning, this is not just information for us to take in. God's word is for our transformation. You know, this is not like reading the newspaper or scrolling through your Facebook newsfeed and reading an article that would catch your eye. D.L. Moody apparently said this. He said, "The scriptures were not given for our information, but for our transformation." This is not just information. I pray that it would lead to your transformation, that you would be changed by the power of the Word of God and by the Spirit of God as we consider, who is this Jesus? Who is this one, the King of all, and yet willing to humble himself? Who is this Jesus? He is the one who loves, knowing that his hour had come. He's the one who serves, knowing his identity with the Father. And he is the one who will bless when we do what we know. Jesus meets privately with his disciples, and he loves them deeply. Soon he would hang on the cross, a willing substitute, paying the penalty for our sin, for your sin and for mine, and he loves to the end. Jesus lovingly and humbly serves his disciples, knowing who he was and where he was going. Jesus willingly takes the time to wash the disciples' feet. He takes up the basin and the towel, and then he instructs his disciples to follow their example. And so this morning, this is my encouragement to you. May we together love lovingly and humbly, serve others like Jesus, knowing that Jesus has asked us to do this, and then we will be blessed. For his glory and for our joy, let's humble ourselves just like Jesus. I'm going to close in prayer. I'll invite you to stand with me right now. The worship team is going to come up and we'll sing one more song together about our saving, loving, and powerful King Jesus, who has a name above every name. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for these words in Scripture. Thank you that you knew all of these things, Jesus. You knew that your hour had come. You knew your identity. You knew that the cross was hours away, and you chose to show your love and your humble service to these disciples by washing their feet. Father, this is a difficult thing for us to follow your example. It doesn't come easy. It's contrary to our nature. But Father, I pray that because of the love and the grace of God in our lives, that when we have turned from our sin and put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, Father, would you please give us new desires? And thank you that when we follow your example, when we humbly serve, you bless us for that. There's joy, and we have this experience of happiness because we are following Jesus' example. Lord, thank you for this time that we've had together. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you that we can sing these songs of praise to you alone, who are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.